following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith and I'm your host, Larry Du Bois. For the next hour, we will be looking at the topic of evangelism, so please stay tuned for today's show. Before we get started, I want to mention that I have two main web pages. The first one is sharingyourfaithradio.com. There you can listen to or download any past broadcast. There are also many ways to subscribe to a podcast as well as contact me. The second website is lawrencedubois.com, which is my evangelism website. There you will find many articles, latest news on any current evangelistic efforts, and past reports on the different cities I've preached in. I have photos, video links, and a variety of other things as well. And now, coming up is this week's episode. Thank you for joining us today on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Hello, everyone, and as we get underway, this week's show's lineup is as follows. I will be going through an article I wrote on rules of engagement concerning evangelism and hopefully giving you some pointers there with the vast experience I've had out there on the streets. And following that, I have a soundbite of myself and friend Jerry Benson as we have an impromptu discussion about the topic of rules of engagement. While we're on a Southern California college campus, we'll be playing that for you. And next up after that is our teaching from the scriptures. And how did Jesus tell us to engage the culture? What is our mandate? What is our objective? So on and so forth. We'll be looking at that. I have a previously recorded live segment of the gospel this week from the streets of San Francisco. And our proverb for the preacher, a city-by-city report. And this week, it's actually our first week. Last week, we didn't have one. This will be the first week we incorporate the city-by-city report. And this week's featured city is Chicago. And finally, our Q&A session, all coming up. So please stay tuned. This week's show is on rules of engagement. It's an article I've written many years ago now. But I realize as you're out there evangelizing, street preaching, out there in the public arena, there are rules of engagement that I started to learn to go by. First of all, I just want to give you a simple definition. It's a military term, as we think of mostly rules of engagement. They're directives issued by a competent military authority, which delineate the circumstances and limitations under which military forces will initiate and or continue combat engagement with other forces encountered. That's a lot said there. That's from encyclopedia.com. But basically, it's how do we engage the enemy or how do we engage the people out there, that sort of thing. Well, as a way of introduction, just go through a couple of things. Instead of reacting to things encountered on the streets, we need a game plan. In a physical war, this is to prevent true civilians from being shot and other collateral damage. But we can apply this principle to the army of God in our evangelizing. We have to have biblical guidelines and the Holy Spirit to prevent us from doing something that would not glorify God or it would actually destroy our witness and our testimony. Situations, of course, will come up on a regular basis that really puts us to the test regarding how we're going to respond or and in our general behavior as well. My friend Eric Baxter had a saying. He said, pray that when the devil squeezes you, Jesus comes out. And so I would like to just say this as a prerequisite, if you will. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And that's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Well, some of this is going to be solved or remedied through preparation. I remember years ago, I worked for the post office and you see these guys out delivering mail. Sometimes you don't realize or you forget that how they do their routes, all the work is done in the office, in the room, sorting the mail before you even go out on the route. That's probably 70% of the job. Is to prepare the route for delivery. And so likewise, to prepare our preaching, to prepare our evangelism, we want to be prepared through prayer, prayer and fasting, and absorbing God's word, and of course, reading and meditating and studying the scriptures. Also, remember, we're in a spiritual warfare, and that's Ephesians chapter 6. Out on the street, you know, there's many things to deal with out there, and we all realize that salvation is the most important issue in a person's life. However, there are times when I do put limitations on where I'll preach. For example, I won't preach to the people in those outside cafes while they're dining. I don't think it's good to preach in a confined area either, like a train or a bus. However, I will preach outside the station. And this way, people are not held captive. They're free to leave. I don't believe in corralling them in, forcing them to hear. Obviously, an exception would be if you were in an airplane going down in flames where death is imminent. I would break protocol and preach the gospel in that case. San Diego area has this area called the gas lamp section. And you go through there, there's a lot of bars, a lot of bar and grills and restaurants, and a lot of them have this outseat dining. And it's very hard to find a corner in that area of town because of all these cafes. And I thought, you know, I wouldn't even go try to preach there. There's not a lot of room to set up for one thing, but you're preaching and they're trying to eat their dinner right there. Is the message more important than their dinner? Obviously, sure it is. But I think that we can reach the people better in a different venue. And that's sort of the thing I'm talking about here. Now, if you feel you've made a mistake in this sort of thing, then the next best thing is to admit it and make amends or apologies or whatever's necessary to correct the situation. I remember early on, I was a little immature and inexperienced, and a lot of my actions out there were motivated by my own pride, my own stubbornness. I'd be preaching away and I was, you know, maybe too close to a doorway or something. And that's another thing. I wouldn't set up my speaker right across from a doorway or block the doorway, of course, that sort of thing. In my zeal, in my youth, I would be stubborn and I'd preach there. And boy, no one better tell me I couldn't. You know, I would give them a hard time. And so I've learned to be a little more diplomatic and a little more using more finesse than brute force, if you will. Okay. I do want to share one time a friend and I were preaching in San Francisco, and suddenly this was in the cable car area where people kind of stand in line and the line moves very slowly. And so you preach as they are waiting to get on the cable car tourist trap, if you will. Suddenly there was an elderly gentleman collapsed to the ground. He apparently was having a heart attack or something. Well, I was the one preaching and I stopped. I even said over my amplifier that, hey, there's medical attention needed. I know there were a number of police in the area, thinking this is the fastest way to get help. So after that, I was just standing there watching as a number of people were already giving the man some sort of aid. Well, my partner thought I should keep on preaching. When I wouldn't do it, he grabbed the mic and began very agitated at me and began to preach. Well, the crowd overwhelmingly voiced their disapproval. It was a little embarrassing, I thought, for that kind of a behavior on our part. The bottom line is, the same people that were there had just heard the gospel. It's something that we can be motivated by our pride, so we don't want to do that. I want to talk a minute about engaging people in conversations and passing out gospel literature or tracts. I learned early on in my witnessing that you shouldn't approach a person at a cash machine to hand them a tract or to converse with them until they finish their transaction. Personally, I don't like anyone bothering me or talking to me while I'm counting my money or at the check stand in the grocery store. Another issue is that the person at the cash machine may feel threatened by your presence. If you ever notice, there's sort of an unwritten code while you're waiting to get up to the cash machine that people stand back behind this imaginary line to give the person at the machine time and space to take care of their business. Some people wouldn't like you looking at their numbers or amount of money and that sort of thing. So I would not engage them. I would wait till they were done. I do not try to hand a tract to a little kid bypassing the parents. If the kid's a teenager, it's probably different. But if they're 12 years old and under, now some would disagree with me on this. We've had discussions with the other brethren, and some people like to hand out tracts to the kids, trying to circumvent the parents there. I've seen this backfire many times. They get upset and wonder why you're ignoring their authority. I feel this is a bad witness. It can leave them thinking that you are some sort of coward and become suspicious of your motives and even your doctrine at that point, if you're going to try to reach a little kid. To me, in a subtle way, you're also undermining the parents' authority. Now, even though they're unbelievers, what the parents say should go. You can see by their body language if they want the kid to take a track or not. You're sort of teaching them to break the commandment to obey their parents. So I don't want to do that. Now, in a similar way, when I perceive a Muslim couple, now this is when they are dressed or look Middle Eastern, I'll hand the track to the man. And again, this shows respect and would be proper in their culture. If by reason they're progressive, the woman will then reach and ask for her own. I've experienced both scenarios. So I try to look people in the eye also when I'm handing them a track or talking to them. And it's very difficult for me because I'm very shy and I've had to really overcome this issue. I remember working in the retail world in different situations. I had to really make an effort to look people in the eye instead of down at the ground. Look people in the eye. Another example of an engaging is a little different than one-on-one. I was preaching, and I've done a lot of preaching at parades, even handing out tracts generally, but especially preaching. I do that before the parade starts while the people are lining up and waiting. Once the parade starts, I don't try to preach while they're watching the parade, thus competing with the parade. To me, this is not very productive. It can be sort of rude. There's plenty of time to get them while they're sitting there waiting for the parade while they're really doing nothing. And they're many of them are more receptive then. So that's what I do. I don't try to compete with some other thing going on. We've had this happen at the Chinese New Year parade in San Francisco a lot of times too. Parade starts and I've seen guys with a bullhorn trying to overpower the noise the parade's making, trying to preach in the crowd. To me, that's ridiculous. Okay, I just want to talk a minute about logistics. This may not be directly in the area of rules of engagement, but if you're working with a team of people, assign one person to be the leader. You can take turns, or maybe you're the leader, to avoid confusion. So when you're leaving, especially for time-sensitive events like the parade I just mentioned, but know where you're going and how to get there. That way you're in the best position to make adjustments when you need to now, and have a backup plan as well. One time I told these people, we're going to meet at this corner, as we did many times in the past. It was very easy, simple. But then the time that we went, it was unexpected. There was some construction there. And get this, the street preacher's worst nightmare, a jackhammer. So we were forced to move and go somewhere else. Well, it took me off guard and we scrambled to get everyone to another location. And so hopefully nowadays everybody has a cell phone, so it should be a lot easier. Briefly mention tactical strategy. When you go out, you have to have a mandate and an objective, sort of like a battle plan. I do street preaching. It's best suited for larger crowds in downtown areas of larger cities. It's the normal venue I use. So you got to be aware where the workers come out, that sort of thing. What time of day? I usually go from 11 a.m. till 2, which covers most of the lunch hour. And the streets swell with people at that time. Another thing is I get there first and pray, of course. And before I go out, I pray. But when I get to the corner, I pray and pick a corner where there's people. But learn not to set up in to where you're going to conflict with other venues there, like a hot dog guy selling hot dogs or another musician, that sort of thing. You just have to use some wisdom there. Okay. Now, I want to talk about something that's called collateral damage. This is simply, it occurs in warfare when other things get damaged instead of the intended target. This can be infrastructure, but we're mostly talking about people here. Now, that would be in a physical war in the army. In modern warfare, there are civilians that are not intended to be killed, but in fact, they are part of the loss. And although this is a real part of warfare, the military tries to minimize it as much as possible. Besides an outright mistake, collateral damage can also occur when the battle objective is lost. And I got something to share about that. In the street preaching, there's collateral damage sometimes, what I call collateral damage. When this happens, it's just best to pack up and leave the area. I'm not afraid to concede an area if things get out of hand for one reason or another. I'll give you this example. I was with some brothers many years ago preaching on the perimeters of an outdoor concert. Now, during this time, one of us, not me, in case you're wondering, got a bit on a tangent, started preaching fervently against sexual sins, and in particular, the sin of homosexuality was focused on. Well, it all turned south when some descriptive information of that behavior was mentioned in graphic detail. And at the time, I didn't hear what was said until after the fact. I was off on the side holding signs. I was talking to people. I didn't hear exactly what was said. And I was not the leader of this outreach either, by the way. Well, several people, including mothers of small children, started to come up and they were verbally objecting to that kind of speech. I was a little miffed, but I thought, I didn't know what was going on. Well, I guess the other guys, they wanted to save face somehow, but the damage was done. We did end up leaving a short time later and talked about it over coffee afterwards. I wanted to leave a lot sooner once I realized what had happened, but I could give more of my opinion here. But that was a real experience to give you a picture of what I would describe as collateral damage when it comes to evangelism. Our objective was lost. There was things that there was damage done that wasn't intended. You know, it's time to man up and move on. Well, in conclusion, I just want to say we all realize salvation is the most important issue in a person's life. Because of the importance and urgency of the message, it would seem that there is no place that would be off limits. But having said that, I do believe there are places that are, although most would probably not agree with me, the better the environment for the reception of the gospel to the hearers, the more they will listen. So, as much as possible, I do not try to compete for the person's attention. And pray and ask God for wisdom before you engage in your evangelism. That's all on this testimony of rules of engagement. Please stay tuned for the rest of our broadcast. If you're just joining us, this is Sharing Your Faith, and I am your host, Larry Du Bois. Hello, I wanted to take a minute to mention that each week on my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, I have what I call featured content. The featured content is changed each week to focus on that particular broadcast. You'll find a number of resources that pertain to that show, perhaps some articles or videos that are related to the topic, or anything else that is pertinent to that week's show. On the website, you will find it right under the current broadcast player. Also, on the right side of the homepage, I have a form if you would like to submit a question to be answered on the show. Hope you enjoy it and the rest of the broadcast. Thank you for listening.
But I think it's just a bad thing with a man and a woman.
So saying there should be some common sense, maybe,
yeah,
but some boundaries.
Yeah.
Boundaries. Here's what you have happen, I think, Jerry, is you get a young person coming out that's new at evangelism. Okay. So they're nervous about what they're doing, and they sometimes will make mistakes like that.
Yeah.
Because they're just nervous. They didn't think it through.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well,
yeah,
that's where you come in, right?
Yeah. And yeah,
you have the experience and the wisdom, and you can say, hey, this is,
and then. And some things would be acceptable. Like I saw a girl.
Hey, young man, how you doing today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Man, back good. For you. Take that
Thank
with you.
You.
All right. You have a wonderful day.
You too.
And she had a sweatshirt that said Cambria. Well, I know where Cambria is. I've been out there. I go, Cambria. Well, and I didn't get to say anything. But if I would have, I would think that would have been acceptable. I mean, she's talking about a town, even though it's on her clothes. You know, you're within bounds.
Yeah.
But, you know, maybe the shirt's really tight or it's torn or, oh, this will buy you a new one. Or like the blouse, you know, here, this will buy you, you know, that.
Yeah. Well, a friend of mine suggested that if we can give people genuine compliments, and that was the key there, genuine. Now, not so much the women, of course. But like, for example, I was in Des Moines, Iowa. It just so happened this guy walked by right at the time it was appropriate for me, because I wasn't going to interrupt my own preaching to say something to somebody.
Yeah.
But it just so happened he came up right at the perfect time where I says, you know, I'm not an expert, but that looks like a very nice suit.
Yeah.
You know, he was wearing a suit.
Oh, yeah, company. Yeah.
And so it drew him over. It was friendly, and I got in a short conversation with him. He goes, you know, well, what are you doing out here? And yeah, I call
or
these things rules of engagement.
And even the words you use, you could say that's a beautiful outfit versus that's a really pretty sweater. It's got to be more neutral. More,
yeah, but I think in that case, why say it at all?
Yeah.
Why do you even necessarily say it?
It shouldn't be there.
For women in particular.
Yeah. And when I walk with them, I want to sense right away that they're okay with that. And they are. The girl I walk with, I walk quite a length. I've gone clean across campus with a Muslim before, a Muslim woman. But she was very okay with it. Matter of fact, I've even been invited a few weeks ago, this girl says, you know, I got to get to class, but you can walk along with me if you want. Well, of course. But if I sense a little hostility at all, you know, I'm going
to
back.
Well, you got to learn to read body language.
Oh, yeah.
And you got to learn to, you know, to just be aware, street smarts, they say.
Yeah.
But also, I think in our prayers, we ask the Lord to give us wisdom and discernment. Sometimes you either have it or you don't. And it comes in very handy, of course, when you're out here with people. Now, we all make mistakes. I can't think of how many times I said to somebody, said something or whatever, and then afterwards I go, why did I say that? That was either stupid or inappropriate.
And you learn from it.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. And that's what I tell people. You can't be afraid of making a mistake. Anyways, going back to the Pink Floyd shirt yesterday, I talked about this on one of my radio shows here in the past, is that not to try to make a formula out of something. And I go, even myself, I find myself thinking that every time I see somebody wearing a rock band shirt from the 70s, that's going to work out good as a witness, but it sometimes backfires. And I think I'm putting my trust in that, but it has to be the right timing and the right person. So I don't want to rely on that method. Yeah. I like doing it because I can naturally go into a conversation. I feel I'm in a realm of being comfortable. Now, yesterday you were talking a lot about the sciences. You were able to address these issues with this gal. I couldn't do that on the level you did. So that's why I like to talk about the, and I think that's something we got to share with people too, as they come out witnessing, they got to find their little niche of their own personality, and then the Lord will use that, don't
you
think?
If you think about it, you could actually go overboard with the science. I mean, it's good to know those things, but if they never got to hear the gospel.
Too much science. I think even as Christians, a lot of times we can get in these discussions. And even if it's not an argument, next thing you know, the pride of life sets in on us and we got to tell them how much we know about that. And we don't want to go down that road either. So again, it's using the balance, caution, wisdom of God and trusting God's going to guide us.
And I discovered that when I was studying either Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, I can get so involved in false prophecy and things that I don't bring the gospel in there, and I don't bring in the heart of the Christian message.
That was that soundbite I was talking about where me and Jerry Benson were on a college campus, and we had sort of an impromptu discussion on some elements of rule and engagements out there. So we're going to be looking at the teaching section coming up, but I do want to take a moment here to share. Next week's show, we got a show entitled First Love Missions, and that's going to coincide with what is called the 3G Conference. It's coming up here towards the mid-January. I think it's the 17th and 18th of January. You can check into that by going to their website. Just punch in 3G Conference Atlanta. That's where it's going to be held. We're going to have a booth there, First Love Missions, amongst the many booths. I thought I would have the next week's show kind of along the same lines, kind of the same theme as that conference. And about it, the conference topic is missions, and we have First Love Missions. It's one aspect of our overall ministry. In the radio program, I will have some interviews with First Love missionaries, three of them actually from the Bay Area here. Actually, one is back going to school in Indiana. That's Jacob Gonzalez, a young man. He has a lot to say in his interview. I've also interviewed Tim Oliver and Brother Gerard. Gerard has been on our show in the past on college campus ministry, but he's going to do another segment to share what he does besides the campus ministry. He does a lot of other things as well. In fact, going on the more foreign mission field. So we're going to listen to those guys and what they have to say. That's coming up next week. Be sure to check out that website and the rest of our program. Hello, my friends, and we are at the time where we do our teaching. We're going to have an abbreviated teaching today. It's not going to be quite as long as normal, and that is because we got so much other stuff in our show today. But nevertheless, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, and this is the sending out of the 12. There's a lot of instruction there in that whole chapter, and hopefully someday in the future, maybe we could do more of an abridged version of the teaching in that chapter, because it encompasses a lot of things. One of the things you will notice is things that Jesus gives them as instructions seem to apply only to them at that time. And then other things, of course, we carry over into our day now. The challenge is to have the wisdom and an understanding of which is which. For example, he gives them instruction not to go anywhere except to the lost tribe of Israel. We could get into that, but the purposes of at that time were for a reason. Now we're told to go into all the world. We're not told just to go to the nation of Israel. And that was just specifically for the apostles during that time. Other things carry over. And one of the things that carry over is our scripture today. I'm going to go ahead and read it. That's Matthew 10, 16. It says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, this would have more of a universal application into our day today because nothing's changed. The world is hostile to Jesus. Our character, our nature needs to be constant with his. That's not going to change as far as an instruction when we do our witnessing. And that's why I've included this scripture today. I had a lot to choose from. I thought what would be the best one. And I chose this scripture because it gives us sort of a mandate on our attitude, on our approach. How do we engage the culture? For example, it has a lot to do with our being a Christian, being a follower of Christ. You know, it's not like the world. The world would go out there and approach it in a different way. But we have rules of engagement that are unique to the Christian because, first of all, we can't strike back. If someone gets violent with us, we can't take the law into our own hands. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." We're called to be, to turn the other cheek. I know this is very difficult. I know that we're not called to be violent. We're not to return evil with evil. We're not to turn reviling for reviling, as it says in Peter. That's what Jesus, he didn't return that. When he was reviled, he didn't threaten to get back at them. And so we're to take on that same posture, that same characteristic. He tells them that he's going to send them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, the wolf will tear up a sheep real quick. It's a natural predator. The wolves attack sheep, and sheep are defenseless. Of course, we are under the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the idea. That's the imagery that he uses to say, hey, we're going out in a hostile world. And here's the next one. We're supposed to be wise as serpents. In other words, we're not supposed to be aloof. We're not supposed to be naive when we go out there. We're supposed to be innocent. We're supposed to be gentle, kind, passive, if you will, bold. We're supposed to be bold. We're supposed to be courageous at the same time. It does say harmless as doves. And that means that, again, comparing that with other passages, that would indicate that we are to give a gentle message. And someone retaliates, we don't have the right to strike them back like in a real warfare. You know, they're going to fight fire with fire. You know, there are real bullets flying out there in a real war. We fight a spiritual war, and we fight a different kind of battle, and Jesus lays it out for us. So we're going to go out there into a hostile world. Our engagement with the culture, with those hostile people out there, is to be wise, you know, understand, not to be deceived, not to be tricked, but to understand that's the landscape out there. And then at the same time, we're to be harmless as doves. Doves, a gentle creature, uses that. You know, they scare easy. They are gentle. They're not aggressors. You know, a dove's not going to attack another animal, or, you know, you don't have to worry about going down the street and a dove's going to fly down and attack you like some other kind of animal. So that's the kind of thing he gives. So I hope that helps today in our teaching. And again, like I said, we want to have a more in-depth study of this whole passage. One point in time, it's very good as far as instructions on how our conduct and other things are to be out there when we're out there working for the master, evangelizing. And that could be in an everyday evangelism situation. It could be if you're called to be a missionary across the foreign field. It doesn't really matter. We're sent out into the world. With that, my friends, we will look to the rest of our program. Welcome for this week's Proverb for the Preacher. And today's Proverbs we're going to look at is found in chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28, I'm going to read the verses here. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Well, I think in the context, perhaps it's talking about money. If you owe somebody some money or you've promised them something, some material item maybe or something, and you see the person and you have it with you, but you just tell them, oh, I'll give it to you later. That's not good. That's not having integrity, and it implicates all kinds of things, motives of our own heart. But how I want to apply it to the preaching or the evangelism is several years ago, I was asked by a church up in Sacramento to help them right before Vacation Bible School to go out into the community and invite people, and especially, of course, kids, to the Vacation Bible School. And because I had experience in going door to door and evangelism, they asked me to head it up. Well, this came with a little bit of resistance from the leaders of the Sunday school and that, but I told them I would do it on one condition, and that is when we went to the doors, we would not only invite them to the Vacation Bible School, but we'd bring the gospel with us and give it to them at that time, whether it be verbally or whether it be through a pamphlet or something. And the reason is this: many churches go out and they invite people to come to their church or to a service, an event, and they just leave them the invitation. Well, generally, you don't get a big return on those. And so you've really left the person with nothing. So how I apply this proverb is, look, we have the gospel with us. It is good for us to share this good news. And so when we tell them to come to another meeting, we're basically telling them, oh, now come to another time. I'll give it to you later. I'll give you the gospel when you come to this other event. Well, we have the gospel right with us right then, and we should give it to them then. And I've just seen this happen, and I believe there's nothing wrong with inviting people to these events, but we have to bring the gospel with us at the time because we have it with us. Don't tell the neighbor to go. You'll come back and give it another time. Well, thank you for listening today on Proverbs for the Preacher. Please stay tuned. Good evening, people of San Francisco and visitors. Most of you are from this area. My name is Larry, and I'm originally from Seattle, Washington. I've been in the Bay Area for a number of years. We're out here to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. I wasn't always a minister of the gospel. I'm not a trained professional minister by any means. I'm just a guy that was addicted to heroin for a number of years in my hometown of Seattle. Through living in that lifestyle, it ended up being sent to jail. I went, you know, cold turkey. That's where God met me. I had believed in God before, but I got caught up in the lifestyle and my drug appetite for drugs. I was in jail, and that's where God met me. You know, a lot of people think that you got to go to church and God is in the church, or we have to have some sort of religious artifact to feel closer to God, like a statue or a cross or candles or incense, all these sorts of things. But God is the one who tends to show up in the least likely places. And he showed up to me in the jail cell as I was going through heroin withdrawal. He got me out of that. He delivered me. And what God did for me, Jesus Christ, was something that the world cannot do, as well-meaning as they are. They could not take away the craving, that inward desire to use drugs. That was taken away miraculously. And for many years, I lived free from heroin. Now, I had some open-heart surgery, and I had to take some narcotics. So it hasn't been a bed of roses. But God is faithful, and God will meet you wherever you're at tonight. You don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to be as bad as I was. Every one of us needs Jesus because all of us have sinned against him. All of us have been born into the human race, actually. It tells us in the Bible, it explains why there's death. It explains why there is misery, heartache, disease, all these things. It tells us the origin of that is that God in the beginning created the male and female, the mankind. He created the plant life, the animals. He created all things. He created it to be perfect. We were given a moral choice of a volition of the will to either obey God or to disobey. To follow God's ways would have meant blessing.
But we rebelled as a human race against the Most High God. And we brought and incurred upon us the curse of sin and death. And so that is prevalent even today. Every one of us will die. And it tells us in the book of Romans, it says that through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death spread to all men, for all have sinned. All of us are sinners by nature and by choice and practice and by divine decree. Understanding that God is a holy God, a just God, he cannot let sin go unpunished. It's a violation of his order of things. It's a violation of his nature. He must, by his nature, punish wrongdoing. And yet he has provided, through his grace, a means of a pardon, a means of an exoneration from that penalty of eternal damnation. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God who humbled himself to become a man, to live like we live. It said he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so although he was God, he gave up certain privileges. It said he became a man of no reputation, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was a bondservant. And he served. It said the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. That's our Savior, Jesus. He came obscure at first, and when he started doing his miracles, he could not be hidden. But his attitude was a servant's heart. And he came to serve us. The King of all creation, the glorious God of the universe, came to this planet and became one of us. But he was different in us in this respect, that he had no sin in him. And that's why he perfectly qualifies for our sacrifice. He perfectly qualifies to be the representation of mankind, not only in our life, but in our death. He lived a life, a holy life that we cannot live. And then he died in the sinner's place. It said that he was crucified, he died, he was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And he is alive. He's a living Savior. It's not this abstract, cold religion, but it is a personal relationship with the living God. Tonight, if you would be so inclined to call on this God, this Lord Jesus Christ, to save you, the Bible tells us that we must repent and believe in the gospel. I always tell people that repentance is, it's more than trying to stop a bad behavior. There are certain behaviors that we, even of ourselves, would say, okay, I don't like this, but we can't seem to change because it's inherent in us. It's in our fiber. It's in our nature. We have to be given a new nature. That's why Jesus said you must be born again, born from above, given a nature that is changed, that is brought to life, so that we would naturally, or I should say supernaturally now, look to God, worship God, because we desire to do that. Old desires fall off. They pass away. Sometimes radically, like in my case, with the heroin addiction, it was a very radical break. But then other people have struggles and struggles with different things. And so whatever the case is, as we come to Christ, he is the deliverer. It says the deliverer will come out of Zion, Israel, this Jesus, the Holy One. He will deliver. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, it says, shall be saved. Whatever ails you tonight, and even if your life is going great, you still will die in your sins. And that's why we need a Savior, and that we are separated from God by our sin. But there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who gave up his life and shed his blood and paid the penalty of our sin so that we can have a pardon. That we can have a declaration. It's an imputation. It's a word that just means reckoning your account. You can say that we are spiritually bankrupt, but then God would deposit into our account his righteousness, and he would give it to us. It's a gift. It says, by grace we have been saved through faith. This not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We cannot boast before God that we are anything good, that we do good things. Many people think they are saved by doing good works, whether they be religious or social good works or just trying to be the best they can. But all these efforts are in vain because we are tainted on the inside. The Bible tells us that the heart, the core of mankind, it says it is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. and we need a changed heart. And that's why we need Christ, as he's the only one that has the power to change us from the inside out. And then we start following Christ, we start obeying him because we want to, not because it's some grudgingly religious obligation. Because the living God has touched us in such a way and saved us, given us a new nature. The old nature is in rebellion against God. It says that there's none who seek after God. And so we've all gone astray, it says, like sheep. But that's when Christ came. He came when we were far from him. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He isn't waiting for us to come around, because we never would. He's out there seeking and saving lost people. And if you're without Christ tonight, you are lost in eternity. If you die in your sins, you'll be forever separated from Christ in hell. It is imperative. It is of the utmost importance of any other priority in your life is to do business with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven and have everlasting life. And this did not come by the way of, it was a high cost the Son of God paid, but he gives it freely. And he gives out his love and his grace freely. But we must come to him. It tells us that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's no distinction between a Jew and a non-Jew. It's the same Lord that is over all, that is rich to all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are prophecies in the Bible. We would encourage you to read the Bible. And we have, I believe, at least some New Testaments here, Gospels of John. We tell people to read the Gospel of John if they've never read the Bible, because it talks about Jesus there. As you read the Bible, you will realize it is self-evident in the things it talks about the future. The coming of Christ or the Messiah was foretold. For example, Psalm 22, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. This was written about 1,000 years before the time of Christ, before they knew of what even crucifixion was. And so the Bible is full of these, but we have to have a spiritual understanding. It says, seek and you shall find, knock it shall be open, ask you shall receive. Jeremiah says that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will be shown mercy, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Being forgiven by God is a wonderful thing. People describe it as a great weight lifted off their shoulders. He brings not the promise of a better life now, but he does promise peace within, love, joy, and a future and a hope of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said, I truly, truly tell you that whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into the judgment but has crossed from death to life. That is the idea that we come, that repentance, like I mentioned earlier, it's not just trying to change a bad behavior. It's all encompassing. The idea of repentance is that we change our mind. We turn around. Many people nowadays, they don't believe in God. They would say they're atheists. So that's a great example. If an atheist believed in God, that would be like a 180-degree turn. That's the idea. So you turn around, you're going the other way now. So that's to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the mandate that God gives. Jesus himself had said, repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. My friends, tonight, wherever you are in life, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. There's no guarantee we will take our next breath. But we want to be ready for eternity. It says it has been appointed mankind once to die, and after this, the judgment of God. But in Christ, we don't have to fear the judgment. It says that actually we can have confidence because of his great love and his sacrifice on our behalf. We don't have to fear back from God. We can come with boldness, with confidence, because Christ has already forgiven us. And he has adopted us into the family of God. It's kind of an interesting concept, because we're called to be servants. We're called to be slaves of Christ. And yet the slave in Christ has many privileges. You're an adopted son or daughter. There's a great inheritance that will await us on the other side of death. But for now, come to Christ, come to the cross, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.
Hello, my friends. It's time once again for my City by City report. Whether it be a small town, ghost town, metropolis, but always downtown, each week I take a different city, sharing my experiences while traveling across the United States, preaching the gospel on America's streets. This week's featured city is Chicago, Illinois. Chicago, as you know, is the third largest city in the country with around 2.7 million people and proved to be everything expected from a big city when it comes to preaching. My first time there was in September of 2013. Me and my friend Jeff Barron wanted to take a road trip. Actually, we were going to fly into Minneapolis to meet another brother that we had met in New York, Bill Shank. And when we checked out the price of airfare, we decided to drive and make a longer trip out of it. And I said, hey, Jeff, as long as we're driving, let's hit as many cities as we can on the way, both there and on the way back, and preach. Because at that time, I hadn't preached in a terribly amount of cities other than on the West Coast. So it was a very interesting trip. We hit a lot of cities. I think we hit like 14 cities in 10 days, something like this. Some of them we had to go to in the morning. But Chicago was on the list. It definitely was a trip worth taking. Well, there was lots of smog. That's one of the first things we noticed as we drove into the city. We hit the city from the outside in a suburb called Skokie, Illinois. We took the L train and we arrived downtown around 12:30 in the afternoon. We didn't even know what stop to get off. I looked at the map, and I'm pretty good with maps, but didn't really know. We got off at what seemed to be one of the main downtown stops. We ended up getting off at a crowded mall, and outside there was a corner filled with lots of people, so why go any further? We stayed there on that particular corner. I don't remember the street names. We could see the famous Chicago Theater sign, though, that was down the block. And we were there for about 3 hours. Now, there were many people who took the Gospels and Bibles, and I preached for the most part while Jeff witnessed one-on-one and handed out tracts. We had a little box that we often put out there that says free on it, and we throw in our extra tracts and Gospels of John's and things like that. Nevertheless, people would walk by without being prompted. They'd throw dollar bills into the box. They would throw this money into the box. Well, at one point, Jeff took a break, ran across the street to get us some water, and so I'm there by myself. Now, people kept throwing money into the box. I kept taking it out because I didn't want people to think that we were trying to solicit for money. The box did say free, and I couldn't do it fast enough. So the Lord blessed us to buy some more Gospels with the money we received from the many generous donations we got. Well, Jeff was in a lot of conversations that day, and he witnessed to a man named Solomon, a Jehovah's Witness, and he was explaining what the Trinity really is and not what the Watchtower literature claims it to be. So this is a typical witness Jeff gets into with Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and other cult members. He went through a dozen of scriptures which point to the true nature of God. Well, there was a lot of people that day. Like I said, it was a great day. It was hot and humid. And we left downtown and head for the next city, stopping at a motel for the night, I think in Waukegan, Illinois, another suburb. For the city of Chicago, it's a great city. It would be a must on the street preacher's itinerary because it is such a large city. You would do well to study the logistics. I would suggest parking in an outside area, the train, the bus, that sort of thing, public transportation, go into the city that way. Get down into the heart of town and just take your pick of a variety of corners to preach on. The people in general are very friendly. There was a lot of them. Now, I do want to share the second time I've been to Chicago. I've only been there twice. The trip I took into the Midwest in the spring of 2017, Chicago was the next stop around Lake Michigan, where I really found out why they call it the Windy City. When I woke up in a nearby Walmart, the side door of my van blew off on its hinge. Well, thankfully, it was a safety mechanism, so it didn't break beyond repair. I took the infamous L train into downtown and set up on the corner of Monroe and Dearborn. Tons of people, as you would expect, from the third largest city in the nation. I had a great time and preached for quite a while. It was cold and blistery, although it was in May. A Christian man brought me a cup of coffee. I used my largest amp, 50 watts, trainer amp, and when turned up halfway, you could hear it for at least four blocks. I didn't have it up that loud, but it sounded good and no one forbidding it. Chicago is unique in that what they call the loop, you could preach on any corner within a 10-block radius and have more than enough people walking by. It's interesting because Manhattan and other cities in New York, other boroughs in New York, seem to have the most people on the streets. It is the number one city in America. Although Chicago, I wonder if sometimes there aren't more people actually walking by. There is always plenty of people there in Chicago. If your city was featured today, or you're curious if it will be in a future show, we want to hear from you. You can email me at lawrencedubois@hotmail.com or go to our website at sharingyourfaithradio.com. Thank you for listening. Please stay tuned for the rest of the broadcast. Well, we've reached a time in our weekly program here where we've come to the question and answer session. Today we have two questions, and both are related to our topic today, rules of engagement in evangelism. The first question is, what is hostile fire? And the second question, similar, is what is friendly fire? We are going to cover those. Stay tuned. Coming up next. The next area I want to talk about is hostile fire and friendly fire. Hostile fire, and of course I had some help with several weeks ago on some shows about this subject. I thought I'd give a little more in depth. Hostile fire, of course, is the main part of any warfare. I have a favorite scripture in Ecclesiastes. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 9. You know, just real common sense wisdom. I used to be a meat cutter, and I used a lot of knives and saws, and it isn't uncommon to cut yourself. That's the type of warfare, unlike a usual warfare, we can't strike back physically. We're going to get hostile fire. We're told, Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. We can't strike back. We're told to turn the other cheek. Paul and his companions usually ran for their lives when needed. And most of the time, the hostility is limited to negative comments or gestures. Now, sometimes people will get in your face a bit. And for a season of time, I had this happen so often. One of my strategies was to offer the hostile person a piece of candy. So they put that in their mouth and they can't talk so much then. Well, early on in the street preaching ministry, I have people yell at me from across the street, and as they pass by, they'd yell, "Shut up!" And here's what I would respond. I'd say something like, "I don't have to," or "You have to shut up, I don't." You know, just very immature. I was thinking of something on the playground, you know, in the schoolyard. You know, "I'm going to tell your mom" or something. So I had to really get the power of Christ and self-control. And I decided at that point in my preaching career to stop responding to nonsense like that. I don't respond generally. Very disciplined in that. But when you do respond, remember, a soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15, verse 1, and a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, for me, it's a very hard discipline, but I am capable of blowing it from time to time. And I'll have some more scriptures listed on the website this week concerning that sort of thing. Now, prevention, that's always the first line of defense, but always it is not possible. Foreseeing a chaotic or bad situation and avoiding it is always prudent. There's a lot of proverbs that speak to that. Also, in the book of Acts, if you remember, Paul didn't see it, but his disciples, the other guys, saw it. They saw it as not wise to have Paul enter into a bad situation, even though Paul probably, he wanted to preach. And that was in the uproar in Ephesus in Acts 19, verses 30 and 31. Paul wanted to go into the theater. He heard all this commotion, and they warned him not to come. They said, "Don't come." And so there are times when we shouldn't involve ourselves in certain situations. Paul in his zeal, that's why it's good to work with other people, so they see something you don't. Most evangelists want to go where there are people, and lots of them. Special events come to mind. Sometimes they can be controversial events. But you have to have a battle plan, and you have to check your motives, ask the Lord to help you. Just assess the person's level of hostility in the shortest time possible if you can. It may be time you have to just leave. Okay, now we're going to talk about friendly fire. And the term friendly fire, of course, again, taken from military vocabulary, is when a soldier is injured or killed by another soldier that is on the same side. This is a real travesty, yet is a part of warfare. It may never be eliminated from happening, but the goal is to minimize it. I have coined this term to describe what takes place out on the street. Many times, well-meaning Christians, these are ones that you don't know necessarily. They come upon the scene there and they can distract, they can interrupt, they can actually hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they can even be used by Satan, as Simon Peter was in the scripture. Remember when he told the Lord, "Oh Lord, you're not going to go to Jerusalem, you're not going to die, don't worry, and this won't happen to you." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He can use us sometimes. We've got to be on our guard, but he uses other people. Well, extended grace is needed on the part of the preacher to discern and respond in a God-honoring way. Remember, attacks can come from within the church, too. I have experienced this many times. Christians in their zeal coming up and showing their support with encouraging words, sometimes loudly. This can interrupt the flow of things. An inexperienced preacher can almost cause them to stop and be flustered. Well, in our day and age, street preaching is considered archaic by most Christians. It's not overly accepted ministry, therefore, there may be opposition from the Christian community. A normal reasoning process and a scriptural mandate usually satisfies most inquiries to the questions, why are you doing this, or this isn't the way to witness, that sort of thing. I want to share something that happened to just to give you again an example of what I would describe friendly fire to be. This was real recent. I was out on the college campus with several brothers out there preaching and doing other forms of evangelism. While one man was preaching, several of us were sitting over on the sidelines. We were praying and we were listening. We were holding our signs. And at one point, we were discussing how the speaker needed to perhaps preach more on the cross of Jesus. We thought maybe he was getting sidetracked. Well, one of the guys to my left starts hollering at him and saying, "Hey, let's hear more about Jesus. Let's hear about salvation. Stop talking about other stuff." Well, it distracted the brother speaking, and he turned around dismayed somewhat, but he kept his composure and kept on speaking. Later on, when he was done, he came and commented how he thought that was very inappropriate, seeing as whoever's doing the speaking should be respected enough not to be interrupted by our own team members. Well, regardless of who was right during this situation, what just occurred was what I call friendly fire. The brothers talked it over, and they made up, and so there's no hard feelings. We all learned from that experience. Some of these things can be avoided by having, again, a battle plan or having a briefing. I want to share one more testimony. I call it on-the-job training. It was an experience that happened to me and a friend of mine back in the summer of 2008. This is a rare experience with violence. It is a rare occurrence here in the United States. In my newsletter at the time, I entitled it Lethal Weapon Number 16. I'm going to read an excerpt from that newsletter. A few weeks ago, we were attacked out on the streets of San Francisco by a huge woman who was on drugs. She threw my partner, Richard, around like a rag doll as I preached. She wouldn't relent, so we had to stop and deal with her. She was throwing all of our Bibles and tracts around. She emptied my bag, which was full of items for the homeless, which included first aid supplies. At one point, she tried choking me with some of the gauze that she had grabbed and made it into a lethal weapon. I thought of scenes from the movie The Godfather where a guy was strangled with a piano wire. Well, she came up from behind me and put it over my head and around my neck. I had two fingers between the gauze and my neck that kept it from choking me. I tried to keep preaching and smiling until I felt like I had better take this more seriously and get loose. I ducked under the gauze, and as I pushed her back at the same time, Pam was her name, became really hostile and started slugging me. At this point, I realized a small riot was forming, some against us and some for us. I had this fabulous idea. Let's call it a day and grab everything and leave. Many people came up and said, "No, please stay. Don't let the devil run you off." One of the men said, "Hey, look, they got her in handcuffs." I looked up and saw three police cars around us at 16th and Mission. They did have her in handcuffs. Well, in the heat of the moment, I didn't even see them arrive. I don't know who called them, but glad it was over. I lost my favorite hat that day, but decided it was better than losing my head. Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You've been listening to Sharing Your Faith with me, Larry DuBois. Make sure you tune in next week for a brand new broadcast right here on First Love Radio. You can always listen to a past broadcast by going to sharingyourfaithradio.com. Well, until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless you.